It is so very good to be in front of you here again at this time, to be with each and every one of you. I want to express my gratitude to Michael and Christy for opening their home to my family and I tonight and feeding us some very good food. Too much, of course, but very, very thankful for that. And of course, for the hospitality that has already been shown thus far by each and every one of you here in this congregation. It truly lifts my soul and lifts my heart about the kindness and the care that you all show. As we start our lesson this evening, though, I'd like us to turn to the Old Testament. In the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. I'd like us to go back to the Old Testament here to start us off. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And just in case you were wondering, I generally use the New King James Version, so in case your version has a few different words or so, you understand where I'm reading from. And I'll say otherwise if I change the version I use. But New King James Version is what I primarily use. But Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Let's start here at verse 6. It says, "And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance as Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel." Did not know the Lord nor the work that he had done for Israel. Now let's think about the background of this text here. Well, Joshua had died and Israel was in possession of Canaan, the land of Canaan. And the generation succeeding Joshua's did not know the Lord. So here's the setting. The next generation, only two generations removed from Joshua, and they did not know the Lord. And remember, during the times of these people, the Lord was not just through text, was not just through written word, but he had performed signs and miracles among the people many times over. But only two generations removed from Joshua and they did not know the Lord. You might say, how is that possible? How can this be? How could these people not know the Lord? Well, I'd like us to look at their apostasy described in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Judges 2, 11 through 13. Look at their apostasy here described. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths." Now Baal and Ashtoreths were idols of the people of Canaan, which one, they did not remove from the land as God had told them to. And two, they were of the people around that land too. These were idolatrous worship. And in fact, these very idols here, yet again, shown to be idols, showing no miracles, showing no miraculous works in which the Lord did prove his supremacy by not only bringing their forefathers out of Egypt, but by giving them and delivering them the land of Canaan. But that's who these children of Israel served. Look at the characteristics of this apostasy. First and most prominent is that they were ignorant of God's ways. They copied the gods of those around them. They didn't even be original. They didn't even make up their own idols. They just took from the people around them. They copied them. Copy and paste. Here we go. They did that which was right in their own eyes. We see two passages speaking of this very thing. In Judges chapter 17 and verse 6 and Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. Notice here, we've talked about this this week so far in our lessons that we've talked with each other with. And we've seen how that which is in your right eyes, what feels right to you, what seems right to you, well, that's not what the Lord has said is right. The Lord had given them a way. The Lord had given them a law. The Lord had given them instructions. And what did these children of Israel do then? They went after other gods. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And in doing so, they forsook God who saved them. In doing so, they forsook God. You know what they also didn't do? They also didn't appreciate His mercy. All you need to do is read the first couple books of the Bible, and you can see how many times God's mercy was implemented. How many times the children of Israel, even before this generation, rebelled and did that which was contrary to what God had said, and His mercy time and time again was shown? They didn't appreciate His mercy. They had forgotten the grand accounts of Israel's deliverance. And notice, it wasn't just, oh yeah, God led these people out of the land. No, God saved them from slavery in Egypt, passed them through the sea on dry land, no less, led them by fire and by cloud, and that's just the beginning of it. And they forgot all of this. When they did that which was evil in God's sight, they then brought His wrath down upon them. God did not ignore what these people did. This very clearly establishes the fact that God's people can apostatize. God's people can go into apostasy. Contrary to many doctrines in this world, people of God, the children of God, God's people can fall into apostasy. You know, the Dark Ages, as they're commonly called, around 476 A.D. to approximately 1400 A.D., you know, during this time, the powers that controlled the majority of the world were apostate. In fact, during this time, the most powerful organization, arguably, on the entire planet was the Catholic Church. Not only with influence, but with financial means and military might. And they did not hold to the tenets of God. They hold to what was in their right in their own eyes. And in the late 1800s, we see the emergence of the Christian church, which had its own problems after efforts were made to turn the people back to the purity and simplicity of the church as the Lord established it in Pentecost. And we're not here to talk about the ins and outs of every denomination or lack thereof. But we can see that throughout time, apostasy does happen. And we have to be aware of it. One of the greatest dangers for any Christian is thinking that apostasy cannot happen. One of the greatest dangers. Because when we think that apostasy can't happen, as we've talked about before, take heed lest you fall. If you are not taking heed, if you think it's impossible for one who has been faithful to God to apostatize and to walk away from God, do that which is right in their own eyes versus what God has said, you are primed and ready to fall. Because today, apostasy continues in the world. Because in the midst of all this, the Church of Christ established, and that is established, it continues to flourish among those who love the Lord. It is not dead. It is not gone. While there might not be faithful brethren in every single tiny corner of every city, there are faithful brethren still in the world who still love the Lord and do what they can to serve the Lord according to His standard. But do not be deceived. Apostasy still happens. But here's the question we need to ask. Because remember, what did we read about in Judges? Only two generations after Joshua, they forgot God. They forgot God. And I can tell you right now, there are more than just two generations in this building right now. There are three generations in some point. Grandfather, parents, and children. There's three generations right there. So what about the generations to come? What about the generations to come? We've already established that apostasy can happen. And that we are not immune to apostasy. Am I saying that all of us in this room are apostate? Definitely not. What I am saying is we have to think about the generations to come. If apostasy is a reality, it does happen, then what about the generations to come? Just think about this as well. Where are these churches that we read about in the New Testament in the first century? Where is the church at Jerusalem that was talked about? The church at Corinth? The church at Ephesus? The church at Galatia and Antioch and Rome? Now, of course, there may be churches there right now at this time. But what about that specific congregation that we read about? If apostasy doesn't happen, if error can't be had, then why don't we see these congregations still there now, in the same location, just generations after? Why don't we see that now? You may have even seen it in your lifetime. Congregations that used to exist no longer do. Sometimes people just died and the congregation dwindled in number, not because of people going into error, but simply age. But sometimes congregations on the other side dwindled and faded because of error and apostasy. What assurance do we have that the church will remain in this vicinity, for a matter of fact, or any vicinity that we find a faithful church now? What about the second generation removed from us? I'd like us to learn some lessons from the implications of Israel's apostasy to answer these questions. First, there is the responsibility of the preceding generation. You know, in Israel, the priests were to read the law every 7 years. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9 through 11. Deuteronomy 31, 9 through 11, it says, "So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing." They had a responsibility to read the law, not just as they saw fit, but in its entirety. And all Israel was to hear every 7 years. 7 years, for that matter, isn't even a full generation. Isn't even a full generation. You know, if you think about it, this would mean that a boy of 7 years old would hear the law then again at 14, at 21, 28, 35, 42, and etc. as long as he lived. It would not be an uncommon place then to hear the entirety of the law. You could say he grew up hearing it. The complete law would also be read at these times. And it wasn't the only time in which parts of the law were read either. They had it throughout those 7 years, of course, law being read from points here and points there, but the complete law read at these times. It is hard to conceive how they could be ignorant of God's law if this was done faithfully and correctly. How could they be ignorant of God's law if this was done according to the command? Because not only that, in Israel, the elders of the people had a responsibility. The governing body from which the Sanhedrin was appointed, ruling the synagogues where people came to worship and to hear the law read, they should have demanded that the law be read and observed according to the commandment of God. Every 7 years, at least, they should have demanded this. And the parents too. I'm not leaving out parents here. Because the parents too, they were charged to teach their children at home also. A failure to do this produces one major thing: ignorance. A failure to teach at home produces ignorance. And not only we talk about the priests and the elders of the people and the parents, but the people themselves, each individual of the congregation of Israel, should have desired the law of God read. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 11, 1 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Notice here the language in which this is written. And this is not even really suggestion. In fact, this is something that we must do. It says, therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord had destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore, here, verse 8, therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The people, not just the priests, not just the elders, not just the parents of the children, the people as a whole owed allegiance only to God. Owed allegiance only to God. But instead, they followed their own impulses. They followed themselves. Instead of going to God, instead of serving Him, and you could say this passage right here, God laid it out quite openly. All of the things that I have done for you. And that wasn't even everything. That wasn't even all the little bits and pieces here and there. This enough. Even one of those miracles is enough. In fact, just being God who He is enough. But they owed God allegiance, and instead of giving Him their allegiance, they gave it to themselves, and they served themselves. So notice here, it wasn't just one, it wasn't just two, it wasn't just three or four, or even 90%. All of them had failed in their responsibilities. All of them had failed. Do you know why? You know how we can say that? Because the generation after Joshua, they were ignorant of God's word. If the people had demanded it, if the priests had read it, if the parents would have taught, if the elders would have demanded these things be done, they would not have been ignorant of God's law. But they were. They were ignorant. And thus we see the generation not knowing God. So we can see the case of Israel. We can see the example of Israel. You might say, Drew, what about us? We don't live under the Old Testament, right? We don't live under the law of Moses, but we do live under a law of God, the law of Christ, because our responsibility under Christ is a practical application for us all. You and me, old and young, male or female, we must demand God's word and God's word alone. We, as Christians, are to be teachers of the Word. Which means, because we are a teacher of the Word, that we must be loyal to the Word. We must be loyal to the Word. If our loyalties are divided, we can't be true teachers of the Word. Look at Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. It says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you. Now, what does it say there? Does it say the uncontroversial bits of the counsel of God? Does it say the pieces that if I say them, you won't get super mad at me? No, it says the whole counsel of God. All of it. Unabridged, undivided, not what I feel you need to hear or not. All of it. The whole counsel of God. If we are not loyal to the Word of God, we will not declare the whole counsel of God. Because when our loyalties are divided, there will be those that say, well, I don't want to hear about this. Or that doesn't need to be said to me. Or I don't want to listen to that right now. Oh, sure. Sorry. I won't say that to you. No. That's a divided loyalty. If we truly have faith in the Word of God and we truly are loyal to the Word of God, we will not shun to declare the whole counsel of God, in season, out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not. Stephen and I were talking a little bit ago, and when you think about it, you have to boil it down. Everything is controversial, right? Everyone can get offended by something. Atheists are offended by God. So what are we supposed to do? Not talk about God so we don't offend the atheist? No, not at all. If you do that, you're not loyal to God's word. You're loyal to man's feelings. If we want to be teachers of the word, we better be loyal to the word. If we're not loyal to the word, we can't teach effectively. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, we see Paul writing to Timothy here in the second epistle to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Do you see the heavy commission on those who teach the word? It is not playtime, folks. It is not just something that's easygoing. This is serious business. This is serious business. What are we told to do? Preach the word. Well, that goes back to the whole counsel of God that we read back there in Acts. It doesn't say preach the part of the word that you feel like preaching. It says preach the word. Do not be ashamed to teach all of it. is if you are, you're not loyal to the word. Let's also stay. 2 Timothy, go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 13, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. This goes right along with the concept of loyalty, because notice what Paul yet again says to Timothy. He says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Now notice what he says here. Hold fast. Do not let go. Do not compromise the word with how you feel or how you want others to see you. No. The word is paramount. Loyalty to the word. Loyalty to God. If we don't have these things, we cannot teach effectively. And in fact, people can see our loyalties divided. You know, we talk about how children are like sponges. How children can see a lot of things, even if we think they do or not. Well, you know, as adults, as humans in general, we really don't lose that ability. Because when people have divided loyalties, we can spot it. Sometimes it might be difficult. Sometimes it might be nigh impossible to see it at times, because people can hide things very well. But we can spot, eventually, someone with a divided loyalty. Because when the push comes to shove, when the times get hard, that loyalty comes to the test. It comes to the test. Is it God's word that I am loyal to? Or is it myself? That's what it comes down to. That's what all boils down to. God's word or myself. Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. Notice as it says here, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You know, many times people look at this passage and think sound speech, oh, that's only talking about not using curse words, right? You know, not swearing a lot, right? But do you realize that sound speech also includes the truth? That the gospel is according to sound speech? When our loyalties are divided and we say things that are not according to the truth, i.e. sound speech, we've opened the door for the devil. We've opened the door for the opponent. You know, a lot of times the saying goes, you don't have to do most of the talking, because the person who doesn't have the sound speech will talk themselves into the corner. They'll talk themselves into the back. You don't even need to say much, because they usually open the floodgates for themselves. We need to realize that our loyalty is extremely important. Because with our loyalty being for God's word, we need to not try to please men. Because sadly, there are many who do. There are many who are men pleasers. They do it for the preeminence of men. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul writing here in his letter to the brethren in Galatia. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Now, you know, I've been told by someone who sadly had a misunderstanding of this, and they said, "Oh, doesn't that mean that if you hear a good job preacher that you're in sin because someone was saying they're well pleased?" No. In fact, every preacher should have the mentality of, I'm preaching God's word, not for myself, but for the glory of God. And that when someone says good job, they're not saying good job to me. They're saying good job to the word that was proclaimed. I don't hope to take any credit for this. As I've said before, if you hear anything that is contrary to God's word, please bring it to my attention with the scriptures. Because guess what? That's the only thing that matters. What the scriptures say. But the sad thing is, too often, the scriptures take the back seat sometimes. The scriptures take the back seat. Well, as James yet again says, these things ought not be so. The scriptures are the thing that matter. What God's word says is what matters. People, each and every one of us in this room, we have opinions all day and all night. I like Mexican food. I like barbecue. I like seafood. I don't like seafood. We can have opinions all day and all night. And of course, those are very small opinions, sure. But what drives, what is behind the doctrine? What is behind sound words? Because I can tell you right now, it's not our opinions. It's God's word that should be the only thing that we turn to for what we do and do not do. If we try to be men pleasers, we are not bondservants of Christ. Very plainly put there, as we read in Galatians 1 and verse 10. Loyalty to the word means adhering strictly to what heaven demands. Notice, God doesn't suggest this. Oh, yeah, you should probably come together. Oh, yeah, you should probably take the Lord's Supper. It's fine if you don't. No, God's word demands. It doesn't say if you feel like it or not. It says you do this or you do not do this. It's quite plain and true. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, just a couple of verses before what we just read. Galatians 1, 8 and 9, notice, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Do you see the severity of what Paul puts here? He even brings angels into the mix. If anyone brings any other gospel, let him be accursed. Do you see how loyalty to the word demands adherence to what God has to say? If we have true loyalty to the word, that is what we will demand. We will demand sound words. What are those? That which is from the gospel and only from the gospel. Not what men think, not what men perceive, but what the gospel has to say. That is what we will demand. Not suggest, not say, oh, well, let's try to say sound words. Let's try to hold to the gospel. No, no. We need to. We must. It is as serious as that. Sadly, there are many who take the gospel with a nonchalant attitude. Oh, it's just a set of guidelines, right? You know, I always think back to that movie, if you've ever seen it, Pirates of the Caribbean. And you might get a chuckle or not. But Pirates of the Caribbean, the pirate code, which all the pirates are to hold to, right? It's their strict rules. And when they actually get to it, you know, oh, it's actually just a set of guidelines. But isn't that how people treat the gospel, sadly? Just a set of guidelines. It's just the good book, right? That you know, if it sounds good, I'll do it. And if it fits my lifestyle, I'll do it. No, it's not just a set of guidelines. It is what we are to do and not to do if we want to be pleasing to God. It is serious business. Those who teach you the truth are your true friends, for that matter. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. Galatians 4 and verse 16. Very plainly, the question is made here. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, truth at many times is a hard pill to swallow. Well, why? Because many times the truth demands a change. The truth demands a change. There was a commercial long ago, and Honest Abe, and his wife was putting on the dress, and Abraham Lincoln's on the other side, and she says, "Oh, Abe, does this dress make me look fat?" Now, of course, the stereotypical answer is, "No, honey, not at all," right? But, of course, him being Honest Abe, he goes, "A little bit." And the commercial ends, right? But think about that. The truth is not always the thing you want to hear. Because many times the truth demands a change. But your true friends, your real friends, are not the ones who tickle your ears and make you feel good all the time. Your real friends are the ones who will tell you the truth. Those who lie to you don't do you any favors. In fact, they only are seeking to destroy you. Maybe not intentionally, but because of their lies, they do. Truth is what we must demand. Tell me the truth and only the truth. Sadly, though, people are content with the lie. They like the lie because they like feeling good. They like feeling good about themselves. I want to be smiling all day long. But guess what? The truth is what will save you. The lies won't. Just imagine going into the doctor's office. "Oh, no, 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 no. Nothing wrong with you at all." Even though he knows you have cancer. But he doesn't want to make you feel bad. He wants you to be happy, right? "Oh, you don't have any cancer. You're fine." No, that truth is you have cancer, and if you don't do something about it, you are going to die. Why don't we demand truth in all areas, especially in the Scriptures? We need to demand truth, not suggest it, not just hope for it. We need to demand it. We want the truth and nothing but the truth. Remember, as we talked about, the value of our souls. If our soul is truly that valuable, then why would we want it to be in jeopardy? Why would we want it to be on the chopping block? Because of lies and deceits. Just so our ears can feel nice and tickled? Just so we can feel good about ourselves? I'll tell you right now, I would rather feel bad about something that I'm doing wrong and need to change it than to feel like nothing's wrong and just be happy all day long. You're just asking for trouble. You know, but not just teachers of the word, but the elders of the church as well must take heed to the flock's needs. They have a responsibility. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 8. Acts chapter 20 and verse 8 says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Now out here, there's a lot more farming land and farmers than where I'm from. We're more city people. And I know, I'm a city person. But you know, I know at least a little bit about shepherding, farming, to know enough to say this. That the shepherd of that flock is aware of the dangers and the needs of his flock. Why? Well, because that shepherd, if he's not aware, that flock may be eaten, destroyed, die off of starvation or of disease, and then what does that shepherd have to flock? Nothing. And in fact, if we're talking about in the physical realm, he very well may go broke. He may lose his house because that flock is gone. The shepherds of the flock, the elders of the church, must heed the flock's needs as to protect the flock and guide it in the way it needs to go according to the truth. And the elders of the church need to watch for innovations. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. One verse on. It says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." You know, there are many things, sadly, that have been introduced into churches of Christ over time that are apparently harmless. They don't seem like a big deal at the time. And then it grows into a big deal and you go, wait, how did we get here? How are we here now? Well, there was no watchful need. There was no watchful need. You know, I know of an example of a preacher long ago. He was in a congregation and he preached on a subject. And the elders told him, oh, you don't need to preach that here. And he said, well, why not? It's part of the counsel of God. And the elders said, oh, well, you know, that's not a danger we will have here. And the preacher said, that's not right. He ended up leaving that congregation. And you know what? 10 years down the road, it was an issue there. It was a problem there. In fact, that congregation split over that very problem. The elders have a responsibility to watch out for innovation, to watch out for the wolves in sheep's clothing. I just saw a commercial, in fact, today, and it was a wolf in sheep's clothing. It looked harmless at the time, right? But it was devouring all the little things as he was masquerading. And what damage that does. What true damage that does. Also, the elders must exercise the oversight as well. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. Where it says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. It is sad to say, but there are elders throughout time and throughout different congregations that are afraid to exercise oversight, are afraid to flock and be the shepherd of the church. They're afraid of division. They're afraid that someone will get offended. And that's wrong. That's wrong. Elders have a responsibility toward the church and a responsibility for the truth. And you know, elders are also, of course, to be examples to the flock. They're to be examples. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, where it says, nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Elders have a responsibility. Teachers have a responsibility. But we're not going to stop there. Because godly parents have responsibilities as well. They are to teach their children. Not delegate it to others, mind you. They are required to teach their children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, sadly, just like many times, there are parents in the public school system that say, here, take my child, you're my babysitter, you teach him. But even more sadly, there are parents in the church that do the same thing. Oh, go to Bible class, they're going to teach you what you need to know. Oh, go listen to the preacher, he's going to tell you what you need to know. And when you come home, there is no Bible ever open with your children. That's not right. In fact, these are one of the very things that we saw with Israel. One of the very reasons parents didn't teach their children. In fact, think about this as well. I think you guys all meet here for 4 hours a week, I believe, or so forth, about that much. So 4 hours. Do you know how much of your week that is in percentage-wise? 2% of your week is spent here with your brethren. It's spent here either listening to the preacher or in Bible class. 2%. Now think about when you were in school, if you're still in school. Does 2% of your week get you where you need to be studying a certain subject in school? I know it didn't do it for me. In math, I was not a good math student, I'll tell you right now. If I didn't study at least a few hours more than that, if not more, even more than on top of that, I wouldn't be able to pass. I barely passed geometry. But it takes more than 2% to learn the Word of God. And your children are sponges. Use that. Your children will intake the Word of God like no other. You know when the time is to start teaching your children about God? Right now. Right now. It is never too early. It is never too early. Do you know why? Because your children pick up on things, even if you don't know exactly. But they pick up on them very quickly. And they will intake the lessons that you read to them, even if they are what we might call basic lessons. They internalize them. And they will learn a lot faster than you ever realize. It is never too early to teach your children about the gospel. But you know what the sad thing is? There are many parents who say, oh, well, I'll start teaching them when they're older. I'll start teaching them when I think that they can get it. That's too late. That's too late. The world has already gotten plenty of its fingers in your child's mind by that point. That's too late. Don't wait. Don't wait. You know, training. Training here means instruction. An admonition here means putting into the mind. So if you want to read this again, it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the instruction and putting into mind of the Lord. Putting it into the mind. Teach your children. Our children as well need a proper example in life and in attitude toward the church. You know, the sad thing is, sometimes all children ever hear is criticism regarding the church. What does this teach our children? Oh, that preacher, he preached way too long today. Oh, it was just a boring lesson today. Or even think about this. Hear the difference here. Oh, I have to get up and I have to go to services today. Versus this. We get to go worship the Lord today. We get to go serve God today. We get to go sing praises. We get to go listen to the Word. Do you hear the difference there? One is grudging. I have to do this, right? We do this with our jobs sometimes. Right? Oh, I have to go into the office today. Oh, I have to do this presentation today. You're not excited to do that. And guess what? Your children learn from that. Instead of getting up ready, excited to hear the Word of God, they're dragging their feet as hard as they can, putting their clothes on as slowly as they can. Oh, we're going to have to be here another 10 minutes. Oh, the preacher's preaching long. I'm so hungry. Look at that watch. Look at that cell phone. Oh, is it time yet? Is he almost done? Do you see the difference in attitude? Your children pick up on that. If we are doing this, guess what? Our children are going to imitate us. And then you wonder, why does my child act like this? Have you looked at yourself in the mirror lately? Have you looked at yourself recently? How do we instill the honor, the true honor it really is to serve God in our children? We don't do it by being grudging of our commandments. We don't do it by grudging worshiping God together. It only comes by our true love for God and His Word. And not just hold it in here, but by being the example to our children. And of course, Christians in general, all of us, young, old, men, women, all of us, we have a duty to be steadfast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I always think of it this way, being steadfast or immovable. You know, we all know how sturdy concrete is, right? Well, when you're standing up here by yourself and you've got a big wind coming by, you get tossed, you get moved around. But what happens when you go knee deep in concrete and it sets? Well, you're not moving anywhere. They're going to need a jackhammer to get you out of there, right? Be steadfast, immovable, not shaken, not moved, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That sounds like a scripture, doesn't it? Well, because it is. But the sad thing is, do you know why so many people do not believe in the truth? You might say, oh, because it's not taught. Or, oh, because, you know, it's something that which has not been brought to them. No, I'll tell you one of the very biggest reasons is because of Christians who are moved, who are not steadfast, that their light is not shining as it should be. In fact, that light is flickering as if it's dying. That doesn't shine light. That barely gives enough light. And that's not an example to the world. The world goes, why would I want to be like that? Why would I want to be like that? You know, one of the greatest things and most often things I hear from people in the world, those who do not love God, those who do not know God, I'll tell you what I hear the most often. Oh, yeah, you're part of that Church of Christ, aren't you? They're a bunch of hypocrites. Hypocrites. The world knows what that word means. In fact, that's where we get our word actor from. Are we actors for Christ? Are we just putting on a show for the world? But when no one's looking, as we talked about that before, do we put on a new mask, a new face? And guess what? Someone's going to see. We're not actors. We're supposed to be living the life of a Christian, not pretending the life of a Christian. We're told to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, this generation and many generations before and sadly many generations after, as long as the Lord has not come back yet, are suffering because of the shortcomings of the generation preceding them. But what are we going to do about it to make it better for the preceding generation and not worse? What are we going to do? Because guess what? It falls upon every single one of us in this room and beyond to do something about it. Not just those who are older. Not just those who have vim and vigor. Not just those whose knees are still working or not. Every single one of us, we have a responsibility. The sad thing is, one of these greatest problems is when each member does not do their part. When laxity sets in. And guess what? It sets in very easily. It's easy to sit back, kick your feet up, and let someone else do the work. You know what you've done when you let someone else do the work? You are not loyal to the Word of God, and you are not fulfilling your own responsibility as a Christian. And do you know who will be judged? Not the other person, if the work didn't get done or not. You will be. You will be. Individually. There's no, oh, my father was faithful, so I'll ride his coattails. Or, you know, my children are faithful and they're doing work, I'll sit back and let them do it. No, you will be judged according to the works you have done, whether good or evil. We need to not be poor examples to the world, poor examples to our children. If we do these things, if we are lax in our responsibility as Christians and to the congregation in which we make ourselves member of, if we are not being a good example to the world, if we're not being a good example to our children, do you know what happens? We destroy the influence of Christ's church and its power to deliver the soul-saving gospel to the lost and dying world. Do you know why? You might say, oh, but I'm just one person. You are a representative of the body of Christ. And when you do something that is not according to the gospel, you hurt each and every one of the members of the Church of Christ, both here and abroad. Do you realize the severity of this? It's not something to play around with. It's not something to play around with. Sadly, people think it is. They think it's a game. They think it's something that you can do on your off day. You are a Christian 24/7, 365 days a year. And there is no day off. There is no time of laxity. There is no time to kick back, say, soul, take your ease. There is not. Not a single moment of your life as a Christian is a lax one. At least it should not be. So what's the solution? What's the solution? I'll tell you right now. Pretty simple. We are to demand truth, shun evil, and all that might bring about apostasy. Here is the solution to that. Demand truth, shun evil, and all that might cause apostasy. And we must desire to please God above self and all others. You know, one of the biggest dividing lines that cause many Christians to go into apostasy, it's not their job. Many times it's not even really themselves. I'll tell you right now, family. Family. You know, the saying goes, blood is thicker than water. Well, that's talking about family is tighter. Family is everything. That's really what that saying gets down to the bottom of. But what about the blood of Christ, though? What about the blood of Christ? Because we didn't care for him, but yet he died for us. Do we hold to the family of God? That is where truth is taught and practiced. Greater than all others, including the self? Do we demand that truth is taught and we have a desire to please God above all others? I'd like us to look at one more point. How God's law is to be observed. Look at Israel in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So we see how Israel was taught to observe the law of God. Now what about Christians? Well, we are told to not go beyond that which is written. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Where it says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. And we can't finish talking about this without going to Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Very, very end here of the Scriptures, right before the actual end of the Scriptures. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Do you see how serious God places upon each and every one of us as Christians to hold fast, not reading beyond, not removing or subtracting, not adding to? We must demand this, what the Word of God says and only what the Word of God says, not less and not more. Because when we do, we are not observing the law as God has commanded it. The coming generation's knowledge of God's ways and His work for His people depends on this generation's accepting its responsibility. If we do not accept the responsibility of this generation, the next generation will suffer, and suffer even greater. Sadly, we see how Israel went into apostasy in a very short amount of time. Guess what? Human beings aren't different. Human beings aren't different than back then. And if we do not accept the responsibility and do the things which are needed to take responsibility, to teach the generation preceding, to teach the generation to come, we will be held accountable. We will be held accountable for our fail and our failure for not taking the responsibility. I hope this has been thought-provoking for each and every one of us, that we do not take our work as children of God lightly, because it is not a light work and it never has been a light work. In fact, it is one that should be taken with all seriousness. If we don't take it with all seriousness, we're failing in our responsibility. Don't fail in your work for God. Don't fail in your work for God. Don't be like Israel of old. We live in a better covenant. We live under a much, much better covenant. But that doesn't give us license to be lax in our service. That doesn't give us license to say, well, we live under a better covenant, so I can just sit back, take my ease. No, no. In fact, because we live under a better covenant, because of what Christ has done for us, because of the salvation given to us, because of what Christ has done, we should be all the more fervent, all the more zealous, as Paul was, to be living like Christ. I truly hope that this has helped each and every one of us here. I truly hope we take these words to heart from God's Word and that we apply them to our lives. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. That's dangerous. Don't let that happen. Let it go into our hearts, into our minds, and because of that, into our actions. Let us work for God. I hope and pray that all of us as Christians can increase in our work and be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That being said, if there's anyone here who is not a Christian, what has stopped you from obeying the Scriptures? What has stopped you from obeying God, becoming a Christian, entering into the best relationship you could ever have in this world as a child of God? After you've heard the word, after you believe it with your heart, and you repent, turn your life away from a life of the world and wickedness toward a life of Christ, and you confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Son of the true and living God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins into Jesus Christ, why not do so today? Don't let convenience, don't let family, Don't let the world stop you from making the best decision you could ever make in your life. Or if you are a child of God, do not let sin have a part in your life. Pray to the Lord. Ask Him for forgiveness. Remove that sin from your countenance. And if you'd like the prayers of your brethren with you and for you, we are more than happy to do so. It is a joyous thing to want the prayers of your brethren, not a shameful thing. If either of these things be subject to you, would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?